Hi, it's really great to have you with us. I'm Rob Porter. My wife Heather and I have the amazing privilege of being the senior pastors at Kingdom Culture Church in Burpengary, Queensland. We have an incredible preaching team, and I hope that this message will encourage and bless you as you listen.
You know, really, it is such an honor and privilege to be here. And as Pastor Fred said, my name's Isaac. I come from the Gold Coast, and I love that place. I just think it's amazing. I hate the beach, though, but I love that I'm close to it. My ideal type of water is concrete, and so basically just the pool. But we moved to the Gold Coast anyway. But my beautiful wife and our child, Nora, is here at the front row. I did have a picture, but you don't even need to put that up because they're here in the flesh. I upgraded that for you. Yeah, how cute. That was when she was about 3 or 4 months ago. That was actually at Brooke's wedding. And so I want to honor you, Sophie, for everything you do. You know, in ministry, sometimes the home front feels like the Western front. And I want to thank you for holding the fort and taking attacks from the enemy at home as we advance the kingdom of God together in our own ways. And so I want to honor you for every sacrifice you made for me and for raising our daughter. I don't take that for granted at all. But I'll give you a little bit of my history, a little bit of who I am so you know, and then we'll jump into it this morning. I'm a big Broncos fan. And so it's been a highlight couple of days for me, and I'm feeling good for next week, but love my sport. As I said, lived on the Gold Coast. I'm the associate pastor at a church there called Elevation. We have nothing to do with Stephen Furtick, but we do take all the guests that come thinking that we are a part of it. And so, you know, favor ain't fair, but strategy is of God. And so we were very strategic in the name we chose. And so we had a little church up there. I love what I get to do. Really, I'm just a Jesus guy. I believe Jesus is the name above every other name, and that is not a nice sentiment. That is a weapon given to the believer to take back ground from darkness. And so all I'm going to preach this morning is Jesus. If that's what you normally hear, then probably you can just put your headphones on and watch the rematch last night. But we're going to have a good morning this morning. I want to honor my lead pastors, Miles and Bonnie Powyerden. They lead Elevation, 6 locations right across Australia. And they're not here, but I want to honor them for the way they release and empower the next generation. They are building something significant. So if you could pray for them as they continue to lead God's church, that would be amazing. But also want to honor Pastor Heather here this morning, your lead pastor, your senior pastor, and Pastor Rob, who'll be here tonight. But there is no doubt the legacy that you are leaving and have left. I believe, you know, from afar, we have been blessed by this house in the way that you have stirred a culture that goes after and chases the things of God. And I know I've learned from this house through talking with Pastor Fred, even for releasing your worship team have joined us a few times, and it's blessed our house. And so I want to thank you for just putting your hand up for bleeding that things that people would never know, prayers people would never see, sacrifices people would never know about. But everything you see here is the fruit of your yes to God. And so I'm thankful that you've paved the way. And I know the announcement that's happening and the transition of this church. And I just know that as you hand over something, God is going to continue to use you in such a strategic way to be a voice for other churches as well, to see them create environments of faith just like this. And so I want to honor you. Why don't we honor Pastor Heather? And then Pastor Fred, Pastor Anna, and baby Micah. You know, I want to honor you both. I remember when I think I slid into your DMs about 7 years ago. And I was like, man, what Pastor Fred's doing, I just want to learn. And we've been on a journey ever since. We've preached a bunch of times at our church, and we've always been blessed. People have always come away being like, can we hire Fred? And I'm like, you got me. And they're like, that doesn't count. I'm known in my church as Fred from Wish, and I'm good, but I'm not that good. And so, hey, I want to honor you and Anna for the way that you just cultivate the power of God in a way that is real and relevant for this generation. You know, I think sometimes as you look throughout church history, there's people that can catch moves of God, and then people that can let it slip. And I'm thankful for people like you who continue to seek the things of God to present that for a new generation to continue to run. done with that. And I wholeheartedly believe there are key people who are going to lift the level of the church in our nation. I do believe you are one of them, you and Anna. And so I want to honor you both. Pastor Anna's tending to Micah. And so I want to honor her as well. And thank you for everything that you've done. Also, just quickly want to honor Kingdom Culture Worship. We had them about a month ago and they ripped the lid off. And so thank you, church, for creating an environment and releasing a anointed team. And then lastly, Brooke, I want to honor you for being here this morning, for worship leading. Brooke is a worship leader at Elevation on the Gold Coast, just an amazing, talented, gifted worship leader with an anointed voice. And so I want to thank you for getting up super early to be here and minister to everyone here. And I want to honor you and Gabe as well. But I'm a big believer in honor. I believe honor creates openness for the things of God to take place. And so whilst we take time to honor, it's not just to get things done. It's actually a biblical principle that I have a conviction around. And so we're going to jump in. Are you amped this morning, Kingdom Culture Church? Do you look forward to these environments? Did you dream being found in the presence of God? Man, I'm sure you're all aware, but I have a big conviction that the church and the local church is still a vital part of the society today. That we are to stand for truth, righteousness, and holiness. And the truth is, friend, that the church is the vessel through which God would establish his kingdom here on the earth. And it is the responsibility of you and me and us as the church to make advances for the kingdom of God on behalf of our King. Yeah. Such is the importance of the mission of the church in 2023. You need to understand from the beginning, what you are a part of is not a dead and dying institution. What you are a part of is not just a silly and stupid organization for weirdos, although there definitely are some everywhere, aren't there, Pastor Fred? What you are a part of is not just another silent and secluded sect who make little to no impact in the city that they're in. What you are a part of is not just a gathering, no friend. You are a part of the kingdom of God. God on earth to push back against darkness, to stand up for truth, to intercede for nations, to destroy strongholds and proclaim the message of Jesus everywhere that we go. So here's the thing, your showing up matters. Your being here matters. I want to stoke the fire in each of us this morning from the very beginning to not switch off in church or in a Sunday gathering, to not get bored with this environment, a Kingdom Culture Church. We need your voice. We need your prayers. We need your input. Why? Because there is a nation that is hurting and broken that need the message of Jesus, and they need the power of God in a fresh and real way. I just believe in my heart, it is time for the church to advance. It is time for the kingdom of God to advance. And I'm believing today that people are going to encounter the reality of Jesus as King in a fresh and real way. You know, sometimes though in our Christian walk and in our faith journey, we can have things that can sometimes hold us back from stepping into what God has for us. And so I felt this morning actually to preach a message around something that might seem left of field, but I believe is going to unlock things in each of us. I actually changed this on Friday because I felt like God give a new word. And I want to talk about something that could be internal to some of us that might be holding us back from what God wants to do. You know, in Psalm 23, verses 1-4, it'll be on the screen behind me. I'm going to get there in the Bible, not as quick as this. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," catch this, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, the truth is throughout this journey called life, there will be seasons where it feels like we're in a dark, cold valley. But the truth of scripture is not if you encounter them, it's how you walk through them. And let me tell you this morning, Kingdom Culture Church, when you walk through a valley, you come out the other side in a deeper revelation of who God is, which gives you more authority to take ground back from the kingdom of darkness. And so we're going to look at maybe one thing that could hold us in a valley and stop us from stepping in to that which God would have for us. And I want to look at this idea of doubt. It was so funny because it was literally Friday and I felt like God shift the message and I went, doubt, I'm going to Kingdom Culture Church. That is probably the most doubtless place on the planet Earth. So if you don't like it, go see my wife. She'll be here after the service. I'm going to title today's message, The Denial of Doubt. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 28, just two verses I want to camp in as we look at this idea of doubt. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's the precursor to what we would call the Great Commission, where Jesus tells everyone to go. It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But what does it say after? But some doubted." Here are the disciples presented with the risen, resurrected King Jesus. And while some are worshiping, even in that scenario, are some who would doubt. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you right now as we come around your word. Would you highlight the truth of heaven to us this morning? Would this not be intellectual? Would this not just be information, but would it be an information that would go down to the seedbed of our heart that would bring a fruit in our life? God, we don't want empty church. We want an encounter with the Spirit of God. And so I pray this morning that you would articulate your message to all of us in the exact way that we need it. Hold my tongue when it needs to be held. Help me speak into things when it needs to be spoken into. Humble me as a servant and a mouthpiece for your truth this morning. Right now, every power or principality that would raise itself up against the knowledge of you, Jesus, I ask that you take it away and that there is a clarity and a receptivity to hear from heaven this morning. It's in Jesus' name, everyone said. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, Nora is 15 and a half months. And so really, since she's been born, all I've got to tell is children's stories. And so it's just like, it's literally my life. I don't do anything else. I got a PS5, but I hardly play it. It's just looks there for the taunt of what could be, right? But over the Easter period just gone, we went on our first kind of little family holiday with a child. And we went to Sydney. I was preaching at our Hills location there. And we spent a few extra days as a family kind of going around Sydney. Sophie is Northern Irish and she actually hadn't been to Sydney before. And so we thought we'd take that opportunity to travel as a family. And it's funny though, when you go with a child, I know I'm talking to some veteran parents here, but just let a first timer vent for a moment. When you go on a holiday with a child, it doesn't really feel like a holiday. It's just home, but away. Any Neighbours fans are triggered right now. You're welcome. And so we're in Sydney and we got Nora with us and it doesn't really feel like a break. It just feels like the same thing in a different city without your own car. So the troubles are exponentially amplified. It's even funny, right? You go to hotels while you're in other places with a kid and it's like all of a sudden everything is a hazard. It's like they go for the look. I want the function of safety. Sophie and I went to this hotel and we're lifting up this stone tabletop, putting it to the side because the edges were too sharp and she was trying to walk at that point. So she was like walking all around and it's like, I have to do the layout thing. We get there and then it's not just like when you want to go out, you can just decide and go. Like you've got to pack a bag that feels like you're actually making a trip overseas. You got to have the nappy bag with the nappies, the change of clothes in case the one she's got on get messy. And then you got to have a backup as well. And then you got the water and then you got the backup water. You got the dummies, you got the books, you got the plaything. And then you got all of your stuff in there, which is just one item because there's nothing else to fit. You got the dummies. You're trying to work around naps in the schedule of what you do so that you can kind of make it as easy as possible. I mean, oh my gosh, it is insane. It's a mission. Anyway, I do love my child and I'm glad that we have had a baby. Can I say, Nora was amazing. I mean, she was just an angel. On the plane flight there, the last thing I wanted to do was be that family with that kid that screams more than it breathes and everyone's looking at you. And she was amazing, so I was stoked. But we went on a few different kind of adventures while we were there. And one of them was Taronga Zoo. Now, Nora is just super observant and she just loves to look at things. But as we were going to the zoo, you know, there's one thing I hate and it's queues. I hate traffic, and queues are traffic for people. It's the worst ever. And so we're getting there, and there's a ferry that you have to catch across the other side, which there was a queue for. You get on the ferry, then you get off, and then you go to the bus terminal that takes you up to the top of the mountain to enter in the top. You work your way back down to go over. And I found out that whilst there are definite cons to traveling with a child, there is one massive pro. And it's when it comes to queues, right? Normally you can bypass a queue because you have a kid. Now, let me give you a little hack. If you don't even have a kid, just buy a pram, put a cloth over it, and pretend. God will forgive you, but trust me, you'll have a way quicker time when you go overseas or on a holiday. So we come out of this ferry and we go to the queue to get up the top. And as we're walking down there, there's liners. I'm talking massive. And so Sophie and I are like, all right, we better bunker down. And so as we go there with the pram and Nora's in it and we're standing there, we see from the very front of the line, the bus driver yell out, excuse me, do you have a child? And Sophie and I kind of look at each other and we're like, oh man, we're going to have to wait for like a special bus that can take children and it only comes every 30 minutes. Or they're going to say, I'm sorry, we can't take you up there. You're going to have to walk. We're like, oh my gosh, what's happening? And he goes, do you have a child? And we go, yeah. And he goes, sorry, everyone. If you could just make way, we're going to bring those people to the front to get onto the bus first. And I go, favor ain't fair, but I'll take it. And so as we're walking past, we are literally bypassing the thing that everyone else is stuck in. And so we're going through it and you can feel the death stares from newlyweds or parents who are like, I told you, the wife's like, I told you we should have had kids. That could have been us, but instead we're stuck here because you wanted to play PS5. And so it's like that little turmoil. And then you get those parents with teenagers, right? And they're just like, oh my gosh, my teenager acts like a baby. Can I bypass to the front of the queue as well? And so we're walking past and as we get to the front, we hop on and I'm just like waving like royalty, like, hello, yes, bless you, Jesus loves you too. And so we walk there, we get up there, and as they pull the bus on, we drive off, and you can just see all of their empty faces still stuck there whilst I've just bypassed the queue that everyone else had to wait for. No frustration, straight to the main event. And like I said, I've found the hack, friend. No more waiting, no more queues, no more dragging along in line. Skip it all with a free pram and a cloth over it. But let me suggest to you today, you might be like, what does this have to do with anything? Not a lot. I just needed to get it off my chest. But let me suggest to us this morning that when it comes to our walk and our faith life with Jesus, you and I can have an interaction with doubt that can look a little similar to that story. See, we've bought into a faith life and a walk with Jesus that is predicated on the bypassing, removal, skipping over, or dodging doubt. See, we've built a faith that is in denial of all and any doubt, a faith that endeavors to disregard it, demean it, devalue it, and remove any form of doubt as in fact an enemy of Jesus. I mean, if we even dial it down just a little bit more, we have built sometimes a church and Christian culture in the modern West, especially sometimes in Pentecostalism, that seeks to destroy doubt as the bad guy in our faith walk. We might not say it that clearly, but we've created a culture sometimes that says this, well, I mean, don't doubt, you just got to have faith. Yeah. Oh, you're doubting, just believe. Oh, you've been praying for God to move in that area and you're beginning to doubt, well, don't, just trust God. Oh, you've been seeking God for provision and it seems to be getting worse and you feel like you're beginning to doubt. Well, faith can't exist where doubt is, so you just have to not doubt and try to have faith. And can I just say from the very beginning, I am a faith guy. I believe in the power of God. I believe in signs, wonders, and the supernatural. And I go after healing and I go after bold prayers. But I believe in the nature of God as good. But what happens is when you do not have a place for doubt to dwell, you create a culture that is all about materialistic comfort and happiness. It denies the realities of all doubt in the world that we live in. Can I just say that is a dangerous place to dance? Because in that environment where we live in the denial of all doubt, it's a place where doubts can in fact turn into resentments, where doubts can become bitterness, where doubts can divide us, and doubts can be the very thing that would push us away from the heart of God. See, we think doubt is opposed to faith, and so we try to avoid doubt and run away from it at all costs. Well, I can't doubt. I can't be seen to have concerns or questions about something in my life. Well, I can't let people into what I'm thinking because I don't want them to think I don't have enough faith. And so what happens is I'll just struggle in silence and try to forget about the doubts I'm thinking. And so God, ironically, becomes a genie in a bottle that we hope by rubbing three times will give us three wishes so that we can live a doubtless life that's perfect and never experiences anything that's difficult or tough. So what happens is we create a Jesus that we think is only interested in our life when it's good. Or we think that Jesus is only concerned with us when we're winning at life. But Jesus being involved in doubts, in fears, in questions, in frustrations, well, I can't bring that Jesus into what I'm thinking. I just got to have faith. Then maybe I can go to Jesus. Friend, we have bought into a spirituality in the West that is only as good as the circumstances that are around us. And let me tell you, the way of the Bible is so much more real and transcendent and powerful than the situations that are around you. Jesus is concerned with everything that you walk through, both the good and the bad and the faith times and the doubting times. Yeah, you know what was interesting as I was researching, reading and writing this sermon is I had a little look at what Pentecostal leaders in the modern church say about doubt. And I don't want to say names, but I was shocked at the very quote on every page that I found said things like this. Doubt is the enemy of faith. Doubt is the weed that chokes out the seed of God's word. You know that was a Pentecostal preacher, right? Because that was good. Actually, I think that might have been something I preached a while ago. Doubt is the opposite of faith. And now hear my heart again. I'm not ripping into Pentecostalism. In fact, I am a Pentecostal. But what I am highlighting is that the world that we live in and the spirituality that it's created sees doubt as an enemy of God. And because of this, we try to deny it at all costs. You need to understand, friend, that doubt is not the enemy of faith, but doubt is actually a doorway to go into a greater relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. Let me just go through a couple of what has been said about doubt throughout all of church history. Theologian from the 1800s says this, doubt is not the opposite of faith, it is just one element of it. Origen, an early church father, says this, you'll be happy with this, Pastor Caleb. If you want to know more about church history, you can go to Kingdom Culture Ministry College. If you sign up today, you're not just kidding. He says this, do not be troubled if you have doubts, for it is normal to doubt, but do not let your doubts become your master. Yeah. Augustine of Hippo, another early church father, says this, doubt is the beginning of wisdom. And then John Bloom, another theologian, says this, faith is not the absence of doubt, but the decision to trust God even in the midst of our doubts and our questions. So the question really to all of us is, well, what do you do with doubt? What do you do with this thing called doubt? If this is true and you go, Isaac, okay, doubts, they might have a place in my walk with Jesus. They might have a place in my faith life, but really, what do I do when I'm experiencing doubts? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, I think we find something fascinating about the nature of doubt in people. You know, I love Matthew's gospel and more I'm enjoying reading it as I get more and more into my faith journey with God. But just to give you some context to what we read, this book was written by a guy named Matthew, who was formerly known as Levi. He was a tax collector. Jesus invited this person to become one of the 12 disciples who would become the very vessels through which the launching pad of the early church would take place. Matthew writes, as a Jew, to a Jewish audience in mind with the goal to portray Jesus as the true king and the real Messiah. And Matthew centers his whole gospel around Jesus as king and the ushering in of his kingdom as that king. But see, for Matthew, writing to a Jewish audiences is that most people would point out there is a significant theme all throughout and a motif all throughout his gospel. What Matthew does is he highlights the importance of mountains. That there would be key things that would take place throughout Matthew's gospel that would occur on mountains. Because he understands in Jewish culture, mountains play a significant part in their history. Think back to the Ten Commandments given to Moses was on a mountain. So Matthew in his gospel portrays the same significance of mountains in his text and in his writing. Think about this throughout Matthew. There was the temptations, the Sermon on the Mount, the transfiguration, the final discourse on the Mount of Olives before Jesus is beaten and crucified. And then also this parting scene we read about in Matthew 28, they all occur on what? A mountain. And so Jesus appeared between his resurrection and his ascension. I'm just going a little geeky, if that's all right, because this stuff just excites me and it probably doesn't excite anyone else. But if it does, then we can talk after and we can be friends. And so he appeared to people during the 40 days between his ascension and his resurrection. And one of these appearances was on the mountain where he appeared to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28. And so what Matthew's writing is take note of what happens in this interaction. And I find these two verses in Matthew 28 both intriguing, fascinating, and a little bit challenging. Let me read it again. If we can put Matthew 28, 16, and 17 up, we're just going to read the last bit. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. I find it funny that even in that room can exist both worship and doubt. Maybe even in this room, in an environment of faith like we were just in with worship, people can be in awe of God and some can also be doubting. In the same room with the same Jesus at the same time, there were two responses. You know what? I take comfort in that to go, God is okay when I'm in seasons of worship, but also when I'm in seasons of doubt. God is okay when I'm all on fire with him and then sometimes where I'm a little hesitant or taken aback. I mean, for some of those in that scene, not even seeing Jesus in the flesh was enough. And whilst one person was on their knees in worship and in awe of the resurrected Jesus, the person next to them could have been doubting. The Greek word for doubt here literally means to waver mentally in opinion. In this encounter are those who would waver mentally in opinion of Jesus. I'm getting to the point. I'm just laying a lot of foundation. Is this really Jesus? How can we be sure? That looks like a mustache, a nose, and a pair of glasses on that guy. I don't think that's the real Jesus. I don't know, isn't that just a bit too good to be true? I mean, I've given myself to things like this before and it's been met with disappointment. And so I'm just a little bit hesitant this time around to let my guard down. But what I love and what we learn about the people in this environment and atmosphere is that those who are worshiping the risen King and those who are doubting are both responses recorded in Matthew's gospel, which is to say this about doubt. Yes, while some worshiped and some doubted, but if you are experiencing doubt, friend, today, the best thing you can do with your doubts is stay anchored and locked and close to environments of faith and the person of Jesus, not away from them. See, the issues become when we let our doubts dictate our surroundings, and so we step away from the person of Jesus rather than staying right next to his pocket. See, my biggest concern is when people doubt, they actually disconnect. They disconnect from Jesus. They disconnect from the Sunday gathering. They disconnect from groups. They disconnect from other Christians and they end up sinking in an ocean of their own doubts and concerns. Let me be clear with us all this morning. If a doubt can disconnect you, then the enemy can destroy you. Can I encourage us, Kingdom Culture Church, whatever doubts you're experiencing, whatever doubts you're thinking right now, anchor yourself in an environment of faith long enough for that doubt to be walked through. Yeah. Well, God, can you heal me or my family member? God, can you provide for me? God, man, I've been praying for that person to be saved for so long. Why does it feel like nothing's happening? I'm doubting if you even care. Can't you tell that I'm struggling right now? Don't you care for me and what I'm going through? And if we aren't careful, we end up going, well, maybe this whole Jesus thing isn't for me. I'll go try something else. Maybe I should call it quits. I mean, what's the point? It seems like nothing's happening with my doubts. But let me tell you, friend, when you are doubting the character, the nature, or the plan of God for your life, the best thing you can do is rock up on a Sunday, be in the room, stand next to people who are worshiping, fill your spirit, your mind, and your soul with the things of God and be found in an atmosphere like this. Be around people who worship. Be around people who pray. Be around people who believe, who intercede, who stand with you. Be around Caleb. Ask him to pray for you. Just keep showing up. Just keep being around people. Just keep being in these environments. Don't let a doubt you are experiencing disconnect you from the community God has called you to. So what's the first thing we can do if we're experiencing doubts right now? It's just stay in the game. Just show up. See, the second thing we see is that every doubt is in fact an invitation to discover God. I love this quote from N.T. Wright. It says this: doubt is not a failure of faith. It is an invitation to go deeper. Every doubt that you and I might face is an invitation to discover the person of Jesus. I'm going to read John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. It tells of the same instance we just read earlier. It says this: now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and the place, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will never believe." But you know what I love about the story as it goes is that that questioning did not turn Thomas away from Jesus, but it was the very thing that took him closer to him to understand who he was, that in fact he had risen, he has resurrected. The doubt was actually an invitation to discover God in a greater way. Let your doubts drive you into the presence of God and the person of Jesus. You know, I'm only 28. But I'm learning more and more in my own journey that doubt is just faith in delay. That every doubt I experience is an opportunity to give it to God, to gain a faith that for the future would see me tackle that same situation with a greater depth of authority and trust in the person of Jesus. Let me tell you, if you see God, if you doubt God as a healer, then see that same doubt as an invitation to discover him as the one who heals. If you doubt God as a father, then see that doubt as an invitation to discover him as the good, good father who will never leave you. If you doubt God as good, see that doubt as an invitation to discover him as the one who would give good gifts to his children. If you doubt God as provider, you can see that doubt as an invitation to discover him as the victorious one. See, the doubt you're experiencing right now is the birthplace for a faith that is real, powerful, and raw. Doubt is not the absence of faith. It is just faith in its seed form. And when you bring it to the person of Jesus, that doubt can become a faith that can be used as a weapon to advance God's kingdom in the future. See, if you want to be a person of faith, if you want to be a church that has a continued culture of faith that's not just shallow and superficial, but is real and powerful and raw, don't deny your doubts, but direct them straight back to the person of Jesus, to the one who holds the world in his hand, to the one who has a plan and a purpose for you, that you can trust that his character is good. Direct your doubts to Jesus, the one who created you, who knows you, and who cares for you. Amen. See, every doubt that's redirected back to the person of Jesus can become a faith that can be a weapon for your future. Amen. Why don't we all stand, and Keys, you can join me as we land the plane. You know, my heart really in this message was to say, great environments of faith in lives are built through seasons of difficulty and doubt that are taken straight to Jesus. I'll tell you right now, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Pastor Fred, Pastor Heather, Pastor Rob, Pastor Anna, any of the team here are going to be there to be able to lift you out of the valley you're in. But I'll tell you what you do have, and I'll tell you who you do have, is the presence and the power of God walking with you in every single situation, every single season, every single difficulty, every single doubt that you're in. And just like Jesus said to Thomas, come, See my scars. Put your finger in the place where they drove nails through my hand. Thomas, the one who would doubt, becomes a vessel through which the church is advanced. Your doubts do not discredit you from a life of great faith and victory and advancement for God's kingdom. I mean, I look at a room this size and man, I am pumped to the max at a group of people who, when doubt would come into their spiritual life, would have the maturity not to try and suppress it so deep that it becomes a bitterness that you walk out from the church because you were hurt. Really, what we didn't quite understand is that my doubt is an invitation to go back to the person of Jesus and to hand it over to him. And if I can just direct my doubts to him long enough, I know the valley that I'm in will not be the place that I stay, but it will give me a faith for the future. And friend, let me tell you, when you walk out of that valley, you can help other people who are still stuck in that place you were, and you can turn what the enemy would mean for evil, God would use it for good. I mean, that's not good preaching, it's just scriptural truth. So what I'm going to do in the next 5 to 10 minutes is the team would sing, that would be amazing, but I want to create a moment now where you can discover Jesus in the midst of your doubts. Now, I don't know, maybe you've never responded to an altar call. Maybe you've never come down the front. Maybe you've never raised your hand. Maybe you've never taken a step of faith. But maybe this morning, friend, God would ask you to be bold and do something different. And the doubt that you might not even articulate it to the people closest to you, God wants to meet you in it. So what I would love is, I mean, I would just love to pray with you. Because I have seen people robbed of their calling because a doubt or a frustration or a questioning was never brought to the person of Jesus, and it just drove a wedge between them and the things of God. And the last thing God wants for you is to walk away from him. It's to walk closer to him. Let me tell you, the closer you are to Jesus, the better you'll be as a husband. The closer you are to Jesus, the better you'll be as a son or a daughter or a father or a mother. Your world needs you close to the person of Jesus. This region needs you closer to the person of Jesus. And so I'm convinced anytime I have a doubt, man, I'm gonna press into God more, because what's at stake is souls and a region that is going away from God. Amen. So I'm gonna count to three, really simply. And if you're here and you say, man, Isaac, I might've been experiencing doubts. You might've been experiencing doubts and I've tried to deny them, suppress them for far too long. This morning, I'm gonna come to the person of Jesus. And just like Thomas, there is an invitation to put your hands in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, to feel and see his scars, to bring your doubts to God, to take you deeper into the plan and purpose he has for you. So I'm just gonna count to three. I don't want you to look to the left, to the right. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years and you feel like you can't be seen to be someone who has doubts. That's a lie from the enemy. I tell you this morning, friend, he wants to preach faith and hope into the middle of the doubt you're experiencing him. So on the count of three, if you're here, we'd love to pray with you. 1, 2, 3, just come to the front.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen to today's message. Our hope is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we'd like to invite you to begin your journey with him today. When we read scripture, we see that sin separates us from God, but that our relationship with God is restored by salvation through Jesus Christ. This happens because God gave Jesus his son to die in our place, to deal with the sin problem, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can know salvation today. If you're ready to do that and turn from a life of sin, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time today, we would love to know and reach out to you and support you. So please contact us at hello@kingdomculturechurch.com.au.